We're going through some important topics in Malachi chapter 2, particularly verses 10 through 16, deal with the issues of marriage and divorce. And I know that they are not easy for us to look at, particularly the issues of divorce. So many people have been hurt by divorce, and I think it's such a difficult thing. And so I apologize as we go through this study. I think it's so important for those of us who don't know the reality to be able to understand what is it that we're really talking about. You see, our culture has such a easygoing view toward divorce. If things don't work out, if you fall out of love, then just simply separate, divorce, go your separate ways. Nobody will be hurt. Everybody will be happy. And that couldn't be further from the truth. I opened the Tuesday Del Rio News Herald to page 6A to read the headline, which said this: couple fallen out of love should fall out of marriage. Thank you, dear Abby. But that's the view of our culture. That's the view of our culture. If you fall out of love, just ditch the marriage. Move on with your life. Nobody will be hurt. Everybody will be the better for it. Nothing, 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 nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. You know, I think about phrases like fall out of love, fall into love. I've never seen anybody do that. Have you ever seen? Is that like falling off the stage here? I don't know what that means. We fell in love. Now, I don't get me wrong. I fell in love with Kathy. I understand how we're using those words. But what we mean by those words is that we were attracted to each other. You're attracted to somebody, and that attraction grows, and you finally come to the point where you make a commitment to them. So love is a commitment. It's a commitment. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. I fell into it. Therefore, if I fell into it, I can fall out of it. It's ridiculous if you think about it, isn't it? I've been sharing with you from Dr. Dobson, and this is the last day we'll talk about divorce, starting the end of this sermon and beginning into next week. We'll look at the other side of it, and that is how to build great marriages, how to avoid divorce, build great marriages. Dr. Dobson, the book Solid Answers that I've mentioned to you before, he says this: divorce often looks like the easy solution to a very unpleasant situation. However, divorce and its aftermath are difficult for both partners and rarely deliver on the promise of a quick fix. It is usually far more painful than advertised. Everyone loses when a marriage turns sour, especially the children involved. Surprisingly, their grandparents struggle too. Certainly, there are no winners when a marriage begins to unravel. Dobson says those who contemplate divorce as the answer to soul hunger or the lack of romantic attachments in marriage, which may be the majority of families that split up, remind me of a documentary film made during the early days of motion pictures. Near the top of the Eiffel Tower stood a self-styled inventor. The fellow was determined to fly. The jerky black and white film captures him, pacing back and forth, looking down, trying to work up the courage to jump. Despite the primitive camera work, the viewer today can see the uncertainty of the inventor. Should I or shouldn't I? Finally, he jumped. And of course, he fell like a rock. Now, I don't know if this is the film that Dobson was referring to, but you know, you can find anything on YouTube today, right? And I did a search and found a film that, if it is not the one Dobson was referring to, is very much like the film. It's called Death Jump. Franz Reichelt jumps off the Eiffel Tower on the 4th of February in 1912, wearing a crazy homemade parachute contraption. Reichelt hovers on the brink for a while, having doubts, before suddenly jumping to his death. A crowd watches from below, including most of the Parisian media. We're going to show the film. If you don't want to see it, don't look. It shows the whole thing. Now, it's 1912, so grainy, black and white, isn't much to see, but it does show the man jumping to his death. So, Steve, could we have the film? That is Reichelt, before, obviously. Translate that in a moment. They're measuring here the impact. What strikes you about that? Other than the sadness of seeing that, what of a man who lost his life, what strikes you about him? He thought it would work. He thought it would work, and yet he had what? Doubt. Hesitancy. Now, by the way, I said I translate that. That's not entirely true. Kathy translated it. She speaks French. I do not. So she translated it for me. What that said was, as though he had sensed the horrible fate which awaited him, the unfortunate inventor hesitated a long time before launching himself into the void. He hesitated. Should I? Or shouldn't I? And that's like so many standing on the brink of divorce and saying, should I or shouldn't I? And yet what I feel right now is so strong that I need to do something. I need to get freedom. I need to get out. By the way, others have said that it wasn't just hesitation on his part in the film. Rather, his friends were trying to talk him out of it. They were trying to say to him, it's not going to work. It's not the way to go. Don't do it this way. Do it this way. Use a dummy, a weighted dummy, and do that instead. But he would not listen and went ahead and jumped, and you saw the result of that. He jumped to his death. Dobson says this, many depressed and hurting people are like that hapless man on the Eiffel Tower. They are enticed by the lure of freedom, by the promise of glorious and unencumbered flight, by the escape from family stresses. They stand on the railing wondering, should I or shouldn't I? Those who take the plunge usually discover that their wings fail to provide the lift they expect. Instead, they soon tumble headlong into custody battles, loneliness, bitterness, and even poverty. So much for freedom. Divorce is not an easy answer to the stress of a troubled marriage. It usually involves a ripping and tearing of flesh. That fact is now verified by research. Divorce puts people at a high risk for both emotional problems and physical disease. Why is that? Physicians believe that is because the emotional trauma of divorce stresses the body and lowers the immune system's defense against disease. I was thinking about all of this. Why am I bringing to you this? And I'm going to share from an article in just a few moments that's very emotional to read, very emotional to hear the experience of a man who chose divorce. And why? Why do I do this? Because you see, you're not going to hear this anywhere else. You're not going to hear this in the culture. What you're going to hear from the culture is a happy face. It works for people, and they shouldn't be in that kind of pain. And therefore, they can divorce without any impact on anybody and live happily ever after. Maybe because I'm a pastor, I don't know, and I get to see some situations. I was talking to my brother-in-law, who is a lawyer, and he does family law, so he gets into a lot of divorce situations, and he was sharing with me some of the horrors that he gets involved with. And maybe it's because of my vantage point, I don't know, but when I think about divorce, I think about this question: what do you want for your future? I wish a person contemplating divorce would ask this of themselves: what do you want for your future? Because I can tell you what your future will be if you choose that route. It'll be a life of court dates, a life of custody battles, of alimony and child maintenance adjustments, a life of fighting over holidays, a life of competing for the love and attention of your children, not to mention a lifetime of pain and confusion for your children. I had a man say to me, who found himself in that situation, divorced, and he said to me, he said, "Joe, I give you permission in my name, if anybody ever comes to you and says, 'I'm going to choose divorce,' you have my permission to hit them upside the head." I thought, well, that's a new counseling technique. Although it's one I've wanted to use a couple of times. but that's literally what the man said to me. "I give you permission to hit him upside the head. It's the worst decision I'll ever make." You know, maybe we should look at it a different way. Maybe if you're on the brink, if you think this is the way to go, or you have friends who are on the brink, or they think it's the way to go, maybe, just maybe, this is the way you should think. Maybe God gave me that mate because they're just what I need. Well, there's a revolutionary thought. They're just what I need. They're what I need to knock off the rough edges. The problem is, we don't like the chisel. And we don't like God putting the chisel into that person's hands. We don't mind if we choose the person doing the chiseling, right? We just don't want God to choose. Maybe God gave us that person to make us something that he couldn't do any other way. And we say, well, I don't accept that. I'll just find somebody else who's better for me. And you wind up repeating the same cycle. Now, I absolutely do not like talking about this. I hope you understand that. I don't like causing pain for people who already have had too much pain in their lives. Got to let you know what it's really like. Well, in Malachi, we looked at verses 10 to 16, and starting in at verse 15, Malachi says, "Has not the Lord made them one in flesh and spirit? They're his, and why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring." We learned a couple of things there. We learned that God's desire is for oneness. God's desire is for oneness in marriage, a oneness that can't be broken because it's a covenant before him. That's his desire. And then secondly, he desires godly offspring. Marriage should produce oneness, but marriage should also produce godly offspring. That's God's desire. One writer said Jews were divorcing their wives to marry heathen women This was disastrous to proper rearing of children. There is another thing here. Malachi goes on to say, in your spirit, do not break faith with the wife of your youth. In your spirit, do not break faith with the wife of your youth. Now, interpreters are puzzled over what does this mean, because the word spirit in Hebrew, didn't have capitals, so we don't know if it's spirit meaning Holy Spirit or if it's spirit meaning the human spirit. It's ambiguous. It's ambiguous. If it means the human spirit, then it would be much like the King James translated it. Guard yourself in your spirit. King James translated, therefore take heed to your spirit. And the idea would be, if it's the human spirit this meant, the idea would be that that what Malachi is saying, think about what you're doing. Watch your spiritual life. Guard it. Really think about what you're doing. Take a step back. Think about it. If it's the Holy Spirit who is meant here, then the idea that Malachi is trying to portray is seek that which the Holy Spirit seeks in your marriage. In other words, align yourself with God's will. Align yourself with the Word of God. Excuse me. Align yourself with God's desires. Either way, I think it's saying the same thing. Take a step back. Think about this. Think about, are you aligning your life with God's desires or your own human nature's desires? Which way is it? What are you desiring? Well, verse 16, I hate divorce, says the Lord, God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. Now let's take this kind of in reverse. First, I want to talk about what does it mean a man's covering himself with violence? Well, there are many who believe that all of a sudden Malachi is introducing a whole new failure of the Israelites. Spends all this time talking about marriage and divorce, and then all of a sudden he's talking about, well, you're also violent people. That doesn't make sense to me. I don't think that's a good interpretation of that. I don't think Malachi is introducing another topic here. I think that what he is saying is he is equating divorce with emotional violence. So I think that is happening here. I think he's saying that divorce is emotional violence. He says here, I hate divorce, says the Lord Almighty. I hate a man's covering himself with violence. Here's the problem with interpreting this. The word himself isn't in Hebrew. And then there's an alternative. If you have a NIV, you can look at the alternative translation in the column, and it says, I hate a man covering his wife with violence. Well, himself and wife are not in the original text. They are added by the translators to smooth out the translation. Literally, what we have here is God saying, I hate a man's covering with violence. I hate a man's covering with violence. Now, the reason I think it's not a new topic and it's referring to marriage is that, or divorce for marriage, is that the idea is, when a man, as one writer put it, when a man claimed a woman as his wife, he cast his garment over her. When a man claimed a woman as his wife, he cast his garment over her. Where do we have a great illustration of that? Come on, you guys know your Bible. Where in the Old Testament is a great illustration of casting your garment over a wife to show your intentions? Ruth, the book of Ruth. Fantastic illustration of that. As Ruth requests that Boaz cover her with his garment, she had to prod the man a little bit. A lot of times we have to be prodded, right? She had to prod him a little bit. When a man claimed a woman, as the writer says, as his wife, he cast his garment over her. It was a beautiful picture of his protection and love for her. It was a beautiful picture of his protection, pledging his protection and love for her. Do you see what Malachi's saying? When you divorce, you're ripping the garment. You promised to cover her. Instead, you're tearing, treating with emotional violence the relationship. I hate divorce, says the Lord God. By the way, that's the only place in Scripture, the only mention of God's attitude toward divorce. The only mention of God's attitude toward divorce in the Old Testament is right there, Malachi 2:16. Why do I tell you that? Why do I say that? Because we often make two mistakes about divorce. We don't take it seriously enough. That's the first mistake. We don't take it seriously enough. But the second mistake is to make it the unpardonable sin. The second mistake is to put divorce in a category all by itself. Now, I'm here to tell you, it's not the unpardonable sin. And I don't have time in this message to get into it, but if you want to know why, the unpardonable sin cannot be committed today. It can't. It's impossible. You want more? Just ask me. The unpardonable sin cannot be committed today. The one that was talked about in the New Testament cannot be committed today, right? To take a broader view, the only thing unpardonable today is to refuse Jesus Christ, the Savior. That's it. That's it. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. And it should not be treated as such. We've talked about that over the last couple of weeks. I want you to look just quickly at the book of Proverbs chapter 6. Just turn a few pages toward the front of your Bible, book of Proverbs chapter 6. Starting at verse 16. There are six things, Proverbs 6:16, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Here we go. This is the list, folks. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among his brothers. Divorce didn't make the cut on that list. And I want to know the last time you heard somebody say that a person who caused dissension in the church committed the unpardonable sin. When did you hear that? Or a person who lies committed the unpardonable sin. We don't. We don't hear that. So we need to do two things. We need to be careful, number one, to take marriage with the seriousness that God does and take divorce with the seriousness that God does. Definitely. But secondly, the other thing we want to avoid is putting divorce in a category all by itself. Now the last word I want to say on this, before we get into how to build a marriage that will last and we'll spend a little bit of time on that. I'll start that out today. I want to share with you from, again, this is not Dobson, but it is recorded in Dobson's book, Solid Answers. And I'll read here. Dobson says, I came across an article some time ago, that expressed the pain associated with divorce more dramatically than anything I've read. It is entitled, Death of a Marriage, by Pat Conroy, published in Atlanta magazine. He said, I've obtained permission to quote a short passage in hopes of helping someone who is contemplating a divorce. If you are such a person and you've been asking the Lord for guidance, perhaps this is His answer. If you know someone who is considering that decision, you might let him or her read Conroy's personal experience. I think it is rather typical of those who have been through that nightmare. And it's hard to read this. It's hard to hear it, to be honest with you. And I could have just said to you, go get the book. Google it, see if it's on the internet, it might be. But I wanted to get the impact so that we understand and that we do not buy into the lie of our culture. So I'm going to share an extended passage here, and it is emotional, but I want to use this as an end to our discussion of divorce, and then we'll get into how to prevent it. Conroy writes this, "Each divorce is the death of a small civilization. Two people declare war on each other, and their screams and tears infect their entire world with the bacilli of their pain. The greatest comes from the wound where love once issued forth. I find it hard to believe how many people now get divorced, how many submit to such extraordinary pain, for there are no clean divorces. Divorces should be conducted in abattoirs or surgical wards. In my own case, I think it would have been easier if Barbara had died. I would have been gallant at her funeral and shed real tears far easier than staring across a table telling each other it was over. It was a killing thing to look at the mother of my children and know that we would not be together for the rest of our lives. It was terrifying to say goodbye, to reject a part of my own history. When I went through my divorce, I saw it as a country, and it was treeless, airless. There were no furloughs and no holidays. I entered without passport, without directions, and absolutely alone. Insanity and hopelessness grew in that land like vast orchards of malignant fruit. I do not know the precise day that I arrived in that country, nor am I certain that you can ever renounce your citizenship there. Each divorce has its own metaphors that grow out of the dying marriage. One man was inordinately proud of his aquarium. He left his wife 2 weeks after the birth of their son. What visitors noticed next was that she was not taking care of the aquarium. The fish began dying. The two endings became linked in my mind. For a long time, I could not discover my own metaphor of loss until the death of our dog, Bo, became the irrefutable message that Barbara and I were finished. Bo was a feisty, crotchety dachshund. Barbara had, dachshund, did I say it right? Barbara had owned dachshund. Dachshund. Nobody in the first service told me what I did. Anyhow, dachshund. Sorry about that. It took a year of pain toleration for us to form our alliance, but Bo had one of those illuminating inner lives that only lovers of dogs can understand. He had a genius for companionship. To be licked by Bo when you awoke in the morning was a fine thing. On one of the first days of our separation, when I went to the house to get some clothes, my youngest daughter, Megan, ran out to tell me that Bo had been hit by a car and taken to the animal clinic. I raced there and found Ruth Tyree, Bo's veterinarian. She carried Bo in to see me and laid him on the examining table. I had not cried during the terrible breaking away from Barbara. I had told her I was angry at my inability to cry. Now I came apart completely. It was not weeping, it was screaming. It was despair. The car had crushed Bo's spine. The x-ray showed irreparable damage. Bo looked up at me while Dr. Tyree handed me a piece of paper saying that she needed my signature to put Bo to sleep. I could not write my name because I could not see the paper. I leaned against the examining table and cried as I had never cried in my life, crying not just for Bo, but for Barbara, the children, myself, for the death of a marriage, and for inconsolable loss. Dr. Tyree touched me gently, and I heard her crying above me. And Bo, in the last grand gesture of his life, dragged himself the length of the table on his two good legs and began licking the tears as they ran down my face. I had lost my dog and found my metaphor. In the x-ray of my dog's crushed spine, I was looking at a portrait of my broken marriage. But there are no metaphors powerful enough to describe the moment when you tell the children about divorce. Divorces without children are minor league. To look into the eyes of your children and to tell them that you are mutilating their family and changing all their tomorrows is an act of desperate courage that I never want to repeat. It is also their parents' last act of solidarity and the absolute sign that the marriage is over. It felt as though I had doused my entire family with gasoline and struck a match. The three girls entered the room and would not look at me or Barbara. Their faces, all dark wings in grief and human hurt, told me that they already knew. My betrayal of these young, sweet girls filled the room. They wrote me notes of farewell since it was I who was moving out. When I read them, I did not see how I could ever survive such excruciating pain. The notes said, "I love you, Daddy. I will visit you." For months, I would dream of visiting my three daughters locked in a mental hospital. The fear of damaged children was my most crippling obsession. For a year, I walked around feeling as if I had undergone a lobotomy. There were records I could not listen to because of their association with Barbara, poems I could not read from books I could not pick up. There's a restaurant I will never return to because it was the scene of an angry argument between us. It was a year when memory was an acid. I began to develop the odd habits of the very lonely. I turned the stereo on as soon as I entered my apartment. I drank to the point of not caring. I cooked elaborate meals for myself, then could not eat them. I had entered into the dark country of divorce, and for a year I was one of its ruined citizens. I suffered. I survived. I studied myself on the edge and introduced myself to the stranger who lived within. Barbara and I had one success in our divorce, and it is an extraordinarily rare one. As the residue of anger and hurt subsided with time, we remained friends. We saw each other for drinks or lunch occasionally, and I met her boyfriend, Tom. Once when I was leaving a party, I looked back and saw Barbara and Tom holding hands. They looked very happy together, and it was painful to recognize it. I wanted to go back and say something to Tom, but I mostly wanted to say it to Barbara. I wanted to say that I admired Tom's taste in women. Dobson's conclusion is, reading these powerful words helps explain why I'm so thoroughly committed to the concept of lifelong marriage. That's the way it was intended by the Creator when He laid out the blueprint for the family. Of course, we must acknowledge that divorces do occur, and many of my readers have undoubtedly gone through this tragic experience already. In those cases, we must do all we can to care for them, to pray with them, and to help them deal with the pain that Conroy graphically illustrated. And Dobson's words explain why I would take the time to share this and such emotion for me and for you. But if we can prevent just one unnecessary dissolution from occurring, with its terrible implications for three or more generations, we will have fulfilled a critically important mission. That's been my heart in dealing with this. I have not enjoyed it. I know you haven't. But if we can just prevent one person from saying, you know what, it's the best way out, then maybe it was worth the pain that we have felt together. I want to turn our topic now to how to build a marriage that will last. I'll just give you, I'm going to use an outline by Gary Collins. He's a family counselor. Includes seven things. I'm just going to give you the outline this morning, and I'm going to fill in the blanks next week. How to build a marriage that will last. He calls it seven steps to prevent divorce. I'm trying to turn it around. How to build a marriage that will last. If you want to study more, on our website, a couple of years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, we did a long series on God's design for marriage. That's on the internet. Just put that in the search engine on our messages. There are others there about marriage. But let me share these seven, and then we'll be done for today, and then we'll get into the details next week. Number one, how to build a marriage that will last. Number one, make a commitment to stay together and to be faithful. Make a commitment to stay together and to be faithful. Again, I'll fill in the open spaces next week. Number two, pray and worship together. Build on the right foundation. Pray and worship together. Number three, communicate even when you don't feel like it, especially when you don't feel like it. Number four, practice forgiveness. Number five, help one another and bear each other's burdens. Number six, take time away. And that doesn't mean from each other. It means take time away from the pressures of life and take time away especially from the kids. Okay? Take time away. And number seven, fight the tendency to drift apart. Fight the tendency to drift apart. Next week, we'll fill in the blanks. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is so hard to talk about these things, and yet, as Dobson said, if we can just prevent one person, one couple, from taking this tragic choice, we will have done what Malachi, I think, wanted to do. Father, you know each of our hearts. You know the comfort we need. You know the challenge that we need. And I know you're a God who will intervene if we let you, who will redirect us if we will submit our wills to yours. Help us to build strong, lasting marriages. And help us not to listen to the siren call of the world. And choose a path you would not choose for us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.